Amen. All right, thank you guys. Take your Bible tonight and go to Acts 13. Amen. And we're going to pick up where we left off this morning for a few minutes tonight. And we're looking at these 10 great messages on Sunday morning, 10 great sermons preached in Acts. This morning, Paul's first sermon. Next week will be at Mars Hill and seeing that wonderful sermon that he preached in a very tough environment. But we saw his first message this morning in Pisidian Antioch. And so we left off in Acts 13 at verse 41. So I want to pick up the text in verse 42 and read through the end of the chapter and show you four key phrases or words that I think are very important to the church today. Now, this is in response to Paul's first message, and we find the text in Acts 13, beginning in verse 42. Now, if you need a copy of Scripture, you find one right there in front of you. There's some Scriptures, Bibles there in front of you. You got your copy or a device or whatever you're looking at it, all right? So I'm in a New American Standard Translation, and we're reading the Word of God. Acts 13, 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And so the Lord has commanded us," and then he quotes Isaiah 42 in verse 6, "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So Paul preaches his first sermon. And man, does it gets the dust up. First of all, they want him to come back, preach more. But then some people are jealous because of the great crowds that come. Do you know that one of the chief issues in any move of God is jealousy? Anytime God begins to use somebody, jealousy will rise in people that are not getting the spotlight, or it does not look like somebody's patting others on the back, and it's hard for them to come and rejoice with those that are being blessed. And so the Jews are very upset, and they come against Paul and Barnabas. And Paul says, well, you know, okay. God intended all along for us to go to the whole world. Since you'll not believe, we will turn to the Gentiles. And they went with the word. And we find some things happening in the church that I want you to see. Four simple words or phrases I want to pick up out of this text tonight. Number one, missions. World missions. God's intent would have been for the synagogue to receive the gospel, become a gospel-preaching place, and then go to the ends of the earth, because Isaiah 42 and verse 6 tells us they've been appointed as a light to the Gentiles. That was God's plan. But when the Jew would not hear the gospel, would not allow that to happen, Paul, of course being a Jew, had gotten saved, and he said, we will in turn turn from you and go to the ends of the earth with the gospel and turn to the Gentile. And so the church was given its mission, its marching order, and Paul becomes that first worldwide evangelist missionary taking the gospel around the globe. And he started branching out and going. And we see all through Acts, as the people are saved, they begin to go through the known world of that time. And of course, they were coming here eventually and around the world with the gospel. Now hear me. The Church of the Living God is a mission-sending agency. We are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem. We dare never forget Pensacola, Florida. We just dare never forget our own neighbors. Matter of fact, I just wonder, and I'm not going to ask for testimonies tonight, but I just wonder, here we are, 2017, and we're a little over 45 days into the new year. I just wonder how many Sunday night Baptists have had one gospel conversation with somebody lost in 45 days of this year. Now, dear friend, if you hadn't had a gospel conversation, you need to get with it. Because before you can turn around, it'll be 90 days, and Easter will be here, and you'll come sing the songs of Zion and take the Lord's Supper on Good Friday night and have never told anybody about the gospel. That's why you're here. He said, well, I hadn't been trained. We'll train you. You really don't need to be trained. You already know enough gospel to tell it. I mean, you're a Sunday night Baptist. Every Sunday night Baptist knows enough gospel to tell it. Now, if you're just a visitor, not a Sunday night Baptist, then you may not know. But if you've been, if you've been coming to hear me preach for 25 years, you already know enough to share the gospel. I don't get it right every time, but I do every now and again. Well, I'm telling you, you just have a gospel conversation. This last week, Stan and I were in New Orleans. I preached it last Tuesday. I preached four times Tuesday. That bunch over there tried to kill me. I started 7:45, 11 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and 8 o'clock. And then they gave me a light schedule Wednesday and Thursday. And, you know, you go over there and they just work you to death and you don't get to eat nothing. And well, finally, we went to one little old place to eat. Now, seriously, if you go to New Orleans, it's great food. That's worth going. So they took us downtown to Commander's Palace. That's some kind of place. If you've never been, you ought to go there sometime just to see the wallpaper. They got wallpaper. Birds are coming out of the wallpaper. It is the most expensive wallpaper in America. That's what they told us. I wasn't paying for my food, but I looked at the prices. I said, I know how they're paying for that wallpaper. And then we went over to another place, and then my favorite's Drago's, and we had a good time. And there was a fella in there, and now he was a Cajun's Cajun. I could barely understand him when he asked me what I wanted to drink. And I tried to say water, and he, you know, but he was a delightful. And so I just sensed I ought to try to have a gospel conversation. And son, let me tell you, he is on fire as a Jesus follower. You know, sometimes you think you're going to encourage somebody else, and they encourage you. And man, that happened to me with that young man. And it was just a blessed time as I got to share a few minutes with him. One or two others we got to talk with, share the gospel, have a gospel conversation with, your neighbors all around you. You just need to be having gospel conversations, bringing up church, bringing up Jesus, bringing up the gospel, talking about the things of... You are here for mission. You are here as a light to the world. That's what we are. We're to be luminaries everywhere we go. Last night, it was about 8:30, and I decided to take a little late night walk before bed around my pond. And so I did, and I got over on the other side, and my light went out. And I was in the dark. And I have a new beaver in my pond. I didn't know he was there. But as I made the curve, pow! That tail hit that water. I came this close to jumping in the pond. I mean, I just was startled. I ran back to the house and I got me a big light. I got my big light that I went out and I lit that place up and I found him. There he was. I couldn't see him without a light. Let me tell you, friend, the world will never see the gospel without your light. That's why you're here. So before we meet again next time, you need to talk to somebody about the gospel. All right, how many people have on your person a True Life card? How many of you got one? Okay. Everybody doesn't have one. You give $5 tonight before you leave, all right? That's a fine if you don't have one of these, okay? Now, they're not meant to put in your pocket and never give them away. Little True Life card. They're out there in the foyer. You can get them. Get one. It'll tell about Olive on one side, and then it's got a video place. And if just give that away. Tell them to look at it. And people will go online, especially this younger generation. They'll look online and run into the gospel. So world mission. Jerusalem, Judea. We're to touch our region. Samaria. My soul, does America need the gospel today? What a dark place. We're to be planting churches, helping people. And then to the ends of the earth. Our good friend Paul Negrete was here preaching last Sunday. Love Brother Paul. Been talking with him this week. He's down in Fort Lauderdale. He's really at the end of the Great Commission today. He's in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And that's real Florida. The jumping off place. And so he's down preaching the gospel to Romanians, really, in South Florida. But where to go? Into the ends of the earth. Eric, I was praying yesterday. Thank you for putting out that missions prayer list. I keep it in my little prayer book at home. And I was looking at where we're going in March and April, June, praying through August. All the places that we're sending teams all during the year, and Eric's leading out as we send people and send people and send. That's our job. We're to be a light to the ends of the earth. So, world missions. They said, we will turn from you and we will go to the end of the earth. Well, they got world missions. Number two, the second word is the word election. Election. Now, notice it right here in verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard that Paul was going to go to the end of the earth, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as had been approved or appointed to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Now, for our good friends that are predestinarian in their doctrine, who would be more Calvinistic than others, this is one of their great verses that they point to and see right there. It says it, as many as were appointed to eternal life, those believed. Amen. And it's there. People ask me all the time, it's the question I get. I was on a seminary campus last week. All those young theologues, I mean, that's the first question. Are you a Calvinist? And I said, no, I'm a Baptist. That's what they ask. And I said, I can be a Calvinist if you'll let me define what you mean by it. And there's 5 points to Calvinism, and I can be five or four or three or two or one or none, just according to how you define. It all hinges on what total depravity means. Our good Calvinist friends, of which I have many, tell me that a man that is totally depraved is dead in trespasses and sin. He cannot hear God. He can't respond to God. Therefore, if God doesn't come to him and choose him before the foundation of the world, he has nothing to do with it, that he can't get saved. Well, let me tell you, Adam was the first man to sin, and the reason we're in the mess we're in is because he and Eve got in trouble in the garden, and Adam heard God. Adam, Adam, where art thou? And he hid himself. So how dead was he? Well, he is sort of dead. He's dead in trespasses and sin. But he heard and he ran. And let me tell you, both of these things are true. God's sovereign election and man's free morality, spirit of choice, both are true. You say, I can't make sense of that. Well, that's because you have spiritual stigmatism. You cannot see two things at one time. They're both true, but they contradict, it seems like. All through the scripture, for the foundation of the earth, God chose me. He knew me. Let me tell you, God knew me before I knew him. God seeks me. I don't seek him. Salvation hinges on God, doesn't hinge on me. But then I go all through scripture, and he says, whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, choose ye this day whom you'll serve. And both of those things are there. Friend, don't get in trouble getting out of the side of the boat on either one. You're going to be in trouble either way. Both those things are true. As many as were appointed believed. Both things happened there. And you see, God has foreknowledge. You have afterknowledge. You're not God. Nor am I. Now, don't tell my granddaughter. But God has foreknowledge. He knows facts before they happen. You only know facts after they happen. It seems contradictory, but it's not. You must understand salvation begins with God and God alone. We would never pick God. Friend, you wouldn't choose the Lord if he didn't choose you. And as a matter of fact, if you did choose him, you'd then choose against him and lose your salvation if you could. Everybody in here that would lose your salvation if you could. But God in his sovereignty chooses us, elects us, and draws us, and we choose and say, yes, Lord, whosoever will comes unto him. Well, it's a conundrum. It's a tension. I call it spiritual stigmatism because you just can't see two things at one time. There are the things that are just like that. Water. Just take a bowl of water. And the colder it gets, the more it contracts. It gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until it hits 32 and then it expands. That doesn't make any sense. In physics, it's true. Those two things don't seem to go together, but it's true. Contraction, contraction, contraction. And it freezes, and that's why the road's getting such a mess. Well, the same thing in spiritual life is true. Those things that seem like they are a conundrum, they're really not. I'm telling you, God's got it under control. Our job is to preach, 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 and God chooses, chooses, chooses. My good friends, Kevin Ezell, he's the president of North American Mission Board. He's a big Kentucky basketball fan. He was in Athens yesterday for the Kentucky-Georgia basketball game, and it was nip and tuck right to the end until the Monk and the Fox took over. And he put on his Twitter account, he's sweating bullets. I just love to watch ball games that I don't care who wins. It's those I got a stake in, this gives you sweats, you know. And he tweeted, he said, I wish one of my Calvinist friends would tell me how this game is going to turn out. I'm dying here. He was Al Mohler's pastor, so he could have fun with that. And let me tell you, it's both sides. Don't get off on either side. Both of those items are true. As many as were appointed believed. God's sovereign grace and man's free choice are both true. Our job is to keep telling the story. World missions. There's election and foreknowledge that is in this text. There's a third word I want you to see. Not only is world missions and election in this text, but persecution is the third word that's in this text. Now notice it says, and the word of the Lord was being spread in verse 49 and verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Barnabas or against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. Persecution. We are living in an era of American ecclesiology where persecution will become more acute the longer we live if God does not stem the tide with a spiritual awakening and revival. It's on every side. We live in such a divided nation. I was aghast yesterday. I was really surprised as I watched the President of the United States in Melbourne, Florida, come in with his wife. And when the President's wife then read the Lord's Prayer to begin the meeting in her broken English, I thought it was pretty cool that she did that. I'm for praying anywhere, anytime. But then I went on my Twitter account. Such vile, wicked hatred. Just about somebody reading the Lord's Prayer. Well, it really wasn't about the Lord's Prayer. It was just, of course, they hate her and they hate him. And that's one side. But this was really pointed at the Lord Jesus. In our own newspaper, Andy Marlette, who is a phenomenal cartoonist, world-renowned, had the ICE people arresting Jesus the other day and taking him out. I couldn't figure out what Andy's saying. I couldn't figure out if Jesus had broken the law or if he was an illegal alien or what he was. But when you, I'm not talking politics now. I'm talking about this is prayer. This is Jesus, okay? This is persecution, at least a word against. And then the sweet little grandmother that would not do the flowers for the gay wedding. And now the Washington Supreme Court has ruled against her and it will cost her business and all of her livelihood unless the U.S. Supreme Court overturns. It'll cost her everything she's got because she would not do the flowers for a friend that she had done many flowers for. That is getting hot in our world. And what they try to do is get you to shut up. They just want you to be quiet. As long as you will keep your Christianity within these walls, right now they'll leave you alone. But our job is to get outside of these walls. We come here to fill our tank. We go out there to share our gospel. Go into the highways and the hedges, into Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. But when you do, there's a price to pay. Now, Baptists have been the forefathers, the forerunners, and at the head of the march for religious liberty. We've always stood there. It's been a cornerstone, all the way back to Danbury and Thomas Jefferson. It was the Baptist that got us in the mess we're in when they wrote the letter about the wall of separation. Of course, they were writing, and Jefferson wrote back and talking about, yes, the wall is right, but what they were saying is the wall of separation between the church and the state is there to keep the state out of the church's business, not to keep the church out of the state. But now that wall is built higher and higher and higher and higher to the place, if you will just stay in your little places. The next thing to come at us will be the taxation of the ground on which we sit and stand right now. That will be the next deal. Can you imagine what the property tax would be on Olive Baptist Church? It'd be pretty incredible. That'll be the place where the camel sticks his nose under the tent. And they'll just tell you, be quiet. And we'll tell you the next place it's going to come. Brother Stan, we got to have this talk. I walked through our kitchen yesterday. I was down here for upward basketball. I came incognito. Had on my hat and running clothes and just had a mustache on. People walking right by me didn't pay me any attention. I went in the kitchen. Chef Bob was making a wedding cake. And it hit me. That's where they'll come after us. That's where they'll come. They'll come to the catering side of what we do. And what will we do with that? We got to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, because that persecution is coming. You mark your bottom dollar, it's coming. Unless God sends revival. We pray God flip that over. But thank God for a free nation. We can stand. There's always been tension. But persecution will arise if you stand. It may cost you a job. It may cost you standing. Last year, I was asked to speak at the governmental prayer breakfast. And so I did and was honored to do it. But not all of my public official friends were happy with me when it was over. And so I knew I'd been successful. That's my job. Yeah. Our rock is not their rock. That's my message out of Deuteronomy 32. And we dealt with that. And I got a little pushback. Hey, let me tell you. If you pastor this church and you stand up there and preach this book and you're not getting pushback in this community, something bad wrong. We must. Now, we don't have to go looking for trouble. We don't have to be troublemakers. And we need to be loving folks. We don't need to be horsey about it. But we've got to stand for truth when truth has to be stood for. We got to draw a line and say whatever it costs us. And notice it wasn't just anybody came against them. It was the devout women of prominence. And leading men of the city. These weren't just folks holding a sign on the side of the road. These are folks in important places that came against them. Persecution. Those who live godly will what? Suffer. Get ready. It's there. But there's one more word. World mission, election, persecution, and then, hallelujah, verse 51, and they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and hit the road to Iconium. Now, you know that a Jew, when he went in to other territory, when he came back into holy ground, would knock the dust off his feet. That's what they did. They knocked the dust off their feet and kept going with the gospel. And verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Word number four after missions, election, persecution is the word persistence. 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 Never, ever, ever, ever stop or give up. We must persist. 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 Are you going to say that word? Or are you just going to sit there and look at me? Well, we must persist. We got to be persistent. We got to stay with the stuff. We got to go forward with joy. They were continually filled. They were continually filled with joy. They were continually filled with the Holy Spirit. They were persistent. Persistent. Staying with God. Never giving up, never backing up, never shutting up, never sitting down, but always going forward with the gospel. Why? Because they were given to world mission. They knew that God, in His sovereignty, was doing a work of drawing men and women in foreknowledge and election and salvation unto Himself. They knew it was going to be hot in the kitchen, but they were going to plow on and be persistent with the gospel. We can't ever quit. Never. I have people ask me. I got a bunch of old friends. They're old in age. Some of them act old too. And they always, and we use this phrase, you know. They say, well, you know, in the ministry, you never retire. You may retire from a job, but you never retire from the gospel. Amen. I want you to hear me now. You can't ever quit. You may not be on the active deacon role, but you can't quit. You may not teach a class all the time, but you can't quit. You may not sing in the choir because you can't get up and down those steps anymore, but you can't quit. You may retire and start taking a check from somewhere, two or three somewheres, but you can't quit on God. You got to persist. You got to stay by the stuff. Rarely do I send a personal note that I don't use that word persist, exclamation point, with it. You say sincerely or God bless, whatever, but most of the time now I write that word persist because it's easy for people to just kind of drop out. I got that from my buddy Andy Andrews, who's been here with us 3 or 4 times. I love Brother Andy. Every now and then I'll just send him a text. All I send is, I just say, persist. That's all I just send that to him. Don't quit, son. Just keep on. Don't give up. You can't give up. Boy, there's some people in here that have been persistent. Well, I thank God for you. You've been staying with it. Amen. I'm grateful for you that you didn't quit. And God honors that. And that's the way His church goes forward. It's when we don't stop. There are things we change and we do different, but we never quit. We stay by the stuff. Miss Joy, where'd she go? There she is. Have families changed a little in the years that you've been teaching kids? They're just different, aren't they? Because used to be they always had a mom and a daddy, and now they don't always have a mom and a daddy. And used to be they always got breakfast, but now they sometimes don't get it. And it just frustrates us. But we don't quit, do we? We stay by the stuff. You persist. You stay in that classroom. You keep your foot to the plow. Keep your hand to the plow and your foot to the pedal. Because things change, but you got to go forward. Stand to get hard up in Birmingham. Got hard, didn't it? Amen. But we stay by the stuff. Dr. Jernigan, where you got all those dentists coming for the Mission of Mercy? What's the budget on that thing? $425,000. So one little dentist had to raise all that money, didn't she? Yeah, she did. I've been praying with her about that. And they got it done, and it's going to go forward, and all these dentists are coming, and we're going to help thousands of people. How you get that done? You persist. You don't have to do that. It'd be easy to say, well, let somebody else do it. Oh, but when God lays that on your heart, you got to go forward. You stay by the stuff. You persist. Brother Paul, we never thought we'd buy that building out there. I quit 100 times. You helped us do it. And in 30 days, we're going to buy that building out there in the parking lot. Hallelujah. I don't even know what I'm going to do with it, but I'm so excited about getting that building, I'm telling you. Just, I know I'm going to put a billboard on it. Amen. Right there on the side. Olive Baptist Church. Turn in right here. Come in right here. Amen. Well, you don't ever give up. You just stay. Just stay, 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 stay. Boy, there are days I want to quit, don't you? Whew. 12 hours from now, I want to quit because it'll be Monday. I used to never, Mondays never bothered me till about 2 years ago. And Monday's mornings bother me now. I'm just tired on Monday. Don't have as much zippity-doo-da as I used to have on Monday. And so I usually just kind of take it easy on Monday morning for a little while. I'm not going to quit. I've changed some things, but I'm not going to quit. Just think, if Paul had quit, what if Paul had quit? He said, well, God raised up somebody. You don't know that. We may not even be here if Paul had quit. Thank God he didn't quit. But he was continually filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with, what's in the text? Joy. Some of y'all need to quit being so sourpussed about this Christian thing. Put a smile on your face. Give a little high five along and say, let's go get them. Amen. Joy. I mean, listen. The worst thing that can happen to you is that they can kill you and you go to heaven. Now, what kind of deal is that? Amen. You don't have to pay your taxes or your tithe, your mortgage. You're moving in on streets of gold in a mansion it's paid for. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? It's called redemption. Paid in full. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Missions. Election. Persecution. Persistence. We never ever quit. Amen. Brother John, run up here and play us a song. Somebody's here that ought to trust the Lord. I had a great time right here in the early service this morning. I knelt down right here. And there was a little girl with her mom and daddy, and I looked right and I always get I have concern when children come because I want them to know that they know. It was busy up here at 9:30. We had a lot of decisions, and I was trying to hand off and do. And finally, I got back to that little girl, and I said, now tell me again, why are you? She said, Pastor, I have asked Jesus to save me, to forgive my sin, and I am ready to be baptized and follow Jesus. I don't know how old she is. She could be 6 or 7. I said, now say that again. And I was just, and man, she did it. I have asked Jesus, not to come into my heart. She said, I have asked Jesus Christ to save me. And I'm coming. I want to be baptized. And she said it correctly. Somebody had been training her up. She knew why she's coming. And then a couple that was here for the second time, he was on a walker. I don't know how old he was. Just moved here, came the first time last Sunday, or 2 weeks ago, and came and joined this morning. Other people, I didn't know who all they were, but man, it was a good day. God's about something in your church. He's stirring in the hearts and lives of people. I got a text just before I came to church tonight from a guy named Brian who visited last Sunday. He said, Pastor, I've trusted Christ. I want, how do I schedule you being baptized? How do I do that? So I explained it to him. He said, I'll see you next Sunday. I already can't wait for the invitation next week. Amen. That encourages a preacher when you know somebody's coming. You may be here tonight and you've never trusted Christ like that little girl, or you may need to join this church like that elderly couple, or anywhere in between. And I don't know what God might be doing in your heart, but if the Spirit of God draws you tonight, and this is your place and you need to come, then after I pray and we stand and we sing, I'm going to invite you to come. Make your confession. Make your declaration. Some of you may need to come and kneel because you've quit. And you need to say, I'm ready to re-engage.